standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortionists, unjust, adulterous, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But a tax collector, standing far off, will not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The word of the Lord. Now, I don't know whether you have had this experience or you are having this experience now, when you say to yourself, whether openly or quietly, prayer is too hard. Has anybody said that or thought that? Yes, there's one person. Prayer is too hard. There are two people. Now we are all confessing. Prayer is too hard. And there is a reason. It's not the talking that makes it hard. Of course, it's a spiritual warfare. We get that. But sometimes the idea of praying and about the same thing and waiting for results and they are not coming and you have waited for what, 12 years now? And praying about the same thing makes it hard. And then we proceed to say, either in our heart or to a trusted friend, I'm tired, to be very honest with you. I'm tired. Sometimes it feels like I pray and it hits the ceiling and then it falls back to myself. And others will even push it further, and don't blame them when they say, I have just given up. Now, whatever will happen should happen. I've given up to fate. Whatever happens can come. Jesus understands that. And so he says in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, what does he say? And he told them a parable to the effect that, to his disciples, they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He knows the tendency to lose heart. And so he says they should pray always and not lose heart. Why? The reason we know he understands is the few verses before chapter 18. In chapter 17, from verse 20 onwards, Jesus is already talking about the coming of the kingdom. That is one. And then he will die, be raised, go to heaven. And that time too, the coming of the kingdom, the ultimate coming of the kingdom. But this coming of the kingdom, he tells them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that it can be observed. Which means the kingdom of God comes not in ways that they expected. And we know that is true for the Pharisees, for the disciples, not in ways. Nor will they say, look, here is it, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Where is it? It's in the midst of you. How? We're not seeing the grand ceremonies of the kingdom. And he's saying it's in the midst of you, because Jesus, the King, is in the midst of them. So the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. If this is the kingdom of God in the midst of you, this is not impressive at all. But of course, he will do impressive things by the healing and so on and so forth, raising from the dead. But the point is clear. There is something about how God brings about his purposes, ultimately his kingdom, that is always not in accordance with the way even his people expect. And so when that is happening and they are praying this, even when they are praying, your kingdom comes. And the things that are happening and what feels like a delay is so inconsistent with the way we expected it to be, the tendency is we lose heart and we give up and we stop praying for the kingdom to come. So why would we lose heart? We would lose heart because the expectations we have of when God breaks through, the pieces of evidence we want to see when God is at work, sometimes doesn't feel like God is really at work. Is God at work among us? We ask. And that is not limited to just us. Even the Israelites in the wilderness. They said, is God among us or not? Tell us so that we'll sort ourselves out. Is God really at work? The expectation is completely different. You would desire to see it, but it feels like the answer is delaying. And then we are in this season of confusion. We don't even know what to do. We don't know what to ask anymore. And yet, Jesus is going to teach them that the kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God will come, and it will come decisively. And he says, before Luke 18, chapter 7, verse 24, for as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. He says, I will act, I'm acting, and when I implement, if you like, my work, it will be so clear, it will be so decisive, you can't miss it. So make no mistake, I am at work and you will see it. So why should we pray? Why should we pray and not lose heart? Let me give you what he says. It is actually in the very character of God. It is in the character of God. If God says, wait for me, I will give you a bar of chocolate. Wait for him. He will give you a bar of chocolate. If I say to you, wait for me, I will give you a bar of chocolate. Sincerely, I mean it. But I don't control life. I'll come back to you and say that on my way here, the Trotro driver ran to the side of my car. And the money that I would have used for the bar of chocolate, I have used it to repair the car. Sorry about that. I hope you understand. And then you have no choice but to say, I understand. But when God says, I'll give you a bar of chocolate, it feels he's delaying. Wait for it. He will give you a bar of chocolate. Precisely and exactly as he has said. So it is, the reason we should pray is because of God's character. So let me show you in the parable, verse 1 to verse 8. In a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And then there is another character. There was a widow in that city who kept coming to him saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while, the unjust judge refused. But afterwards, he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. The word bothering me is literally black eye. She will give me black eye. I don't know what that actually means, which means she will bother me until my eyeball becomes black. As if somebody had hit my eye. This is the extent of her persistence. So this part of the story, this is what the Lord Jesus is saying. He is very, very interesting in the way he tells this parable. In a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. This is wicked to the uttermost. When the Bible says they don't fear God nor respect man, they don't care about anyone. If you want to die, die. He just gives his judgment, he gives his judgment. What they do to you is up to the prison wardens. He just doesn't care. Oh, but God says you should dispense justice. Well, I don't care about what God thinks. That is the extent of this man. And he is really well known in the city. Nobody can be worse than that. And then, there's a widow. The moment Jesus uses the widow, he's talking Old Testament language. When he says a widow, you remember in places like Exodus 22, 22 to 24, God is so concerned about the widow and the fatherless that he says that if you, especially the men, you don't treat the widow well and the fatherless well, I'll kill you. He says, I'll bring the sword to come and kill you so that your wife will be a widow and your children will be fatherless. Then you'll know how it feels like. Well, you are dead. You will know how it feels like. But that is the extent to which God, because in that system, the widow, without the husband standing on her side, and maybe adult children to protect her without property, is going to be taken for granted. Vulnerable. People will take them for granted. And first century, Jesus' day, Judaism had a bit of that going on. So the Lord will give laws to protect the widow. And so when the Lord Jesus uses the widow, he's deliberate. He's using one that they know in the society to be most vulnerable. And so look at this most vulnerable, no political influence, no material power, nothing. He comes to this wicked judge and then he says, give me justice against my adversary. The judge opens his window, looks at her, widow, closes the window. The next 1 hour, give me justice against my adversary. Opens the door, smashes the door. And then after about an hour, opens the door again. This same widow, just as he was about to put his fried egg into his mouth. Let me go and check. Widow, what do you want? Give me justice against my adversary. Bam. And this continues for who knows how long. And then she comes again. Yes, give me justice against my adversary. And this judge, who has no fear of God, doesn't respect anybody, goes like, ha, if I don't do this, I'm going to die by this woman. Her persistence is crazy. And then the Lord Jesus does something. He says this. Listen to what the unjust judge says. Listen to him. And the Lord Jesus said, verse 6, hear what the unrighteous judge says. Okay, what is he saying about prayer and God? Verse 7. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Let me tell you what he's not saying, and then I'll tell you what he's saying. The Lord Jesus is not saying that. You see how the widow was so persistent and bothered and bothered and bothered the wicked judge until he gave up. He's not saying that. You should be so persistent and bother God. Bother him, give him no rest. I know there is a passage that sounds like that. Bother him until God feels so wearied and God says, wow, what a persistent child. I'm now going to answer you. The point of the parable is to strike an opposite. Listen to what the unrighteous judge says. Even an unrighteous judge in the face of persistence. How about God, who is righteous and good and kind and has chosen a people for himself? The idea of the elect. God calling a people to himself. You think that he won't respond to his people? That's the question. That's what he's doing. He's saying, even him, in the face of persistence, he answered. God, in the face of perseverance in prayer, you think he wouldn't answer? Do you get his point? He's striking a contrast, complete opposites. God is never like that. Don't think of him anytime you are persisting and the answer seemed to delay and nobody seemed to be responding and you prayed and prayed and anytime you get out of your closet, everything feels dark. You go back to the workplace and everything seemed the same. Do not make the mistake of thinking that he is withholding until you have strained all the blood out of you. Then he will see how hard you have prayed and how hard you have given and then he's going to answer you. No, nothing like that. Absolutely nothing like that. He loves to answer his people. And so verse 8, he asks a question. Verse 8, I tell you, he will give justice speedily. God wants to answer his people speedily according to the speed of God. Because oftentimes the frustration with praying for the justice of the kingdom to roll out, God vindicate us, God work for us, is in accordance with our speed and time. Ladies and gentlemen, let's face it. We have our time. We have our picture of what ideal life is, how life should be. I mean, that's common sense, isn't it? We say to ourselves, if you live in a world like we have it, this is how life should be. God, you know that this is how life should be. And so when we pray, we say to God in our prayer deep in our hearts sometimes, maybe not all of you, I find myself in that place, this is how life should be. You should just follow that pattern. Let your will be done, which is, let your will through my will be done. Somebody said to me, never pray that prayer, let your will be done. This is true. Somebody actually said to me, because as for God, if you go and pray, let your will be done, the thing he will give you. So you insist on your will and trust him to answer. He answers speedily. Do you know God has never delayed in answering anybody since before the beginning of creation? The delay is always from our perspective. He's never delayed. God is, he's not a Ghanaian. He doesn't go to places late. The Ghanaians are saying, what do you mean? He's never delayed. He has never been late to responding. There's this thing that is beautiful in the New Testament, I think in Galatians, when he says, and when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the idea of when the time is fully come. Whose time? God's time. Because there was a certain time when, for the people of Israel, everything was silent. God wasn't silent. He wasn't inactive. He was working according to God's speed. He will answer them speedily because of his character. He's not like the unjust judge. He's good and kind and pays attention to his people. And then, let's try to finish off. He asks a question. Nevertheless, he turns the table. If you think God is unfaithful to his people, he is not unfaithful. Nevertheless, the second part of verse 8b, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? He was talking about not losing heart in prayer, and then he tells this parable, and then he finishes up this section with the question of faith. What is the relationship between prayer, persistence in prayer, persistent not because we're bothering God, or we think that is our strategy of getting him to move, persistent because we know we will persevere because he is at work. He works through our prayer, and no matter how long it takes, when God says, wait for a bar of chocolate, I will give you a bar of chocolate, he will give us a bar of chocolate according to his time. So I will persist in opening up my arms of faith to receive. So what is the relationship between prayer and faith? First, what is prayer? Let's keep it simple. Prayer is basically an expression of dependence on God. Whatever you conceive of it, worship side, confession side, whatever it is, all the various types of prayer, it is one thing. Yeah, it is communion with God, I get that. But it's dependence on God. Prayer is making a statement. God can, I can't. God is God, I'm human. God is to be worshipped, I am a worshipper. Prayer is at the heart of it. We depend on you. We rely on you. Our lives come from you and our lives flow towards you. It is your purposes that we seek. And faith is this. Faith is basically saying that because I know who God is, I know his character, he's trustworthy. When he says the kingdom of God will come, the kingdom of God will come. When he says the kingdom of God has come, the kingdom of God has come. When he says that he is at work among us, he is at work among us, whether or not I can see it, and therefore I trust him. I would rather stay with his promises. I would rather depend on his promises through prayer and pray it. When I'm doubting, I will verbally repeat his promises to myself and pray, depending on him, that drive it into my heart, because my heart is drifting. Faith is trusting in God's character. You see? So prayer and faith are like two sides of the same coin. They go together. I trust him, that's why I pray. I pray because I trust him. I depend on him. I struggle in the waiting, but I come to him every day. So here is the finishing line. If faith and prayer are related, prayer is dependence on God. Faith is trusting in his character, holding on to his promises. Then it will mean that anybody who necessarily prays is expressing this kind of faith. No. There is a certain kind of dependence, prayer. There is a certain expression of prayer that actually shows true faith. And I'm going to show you in the next 3 minutes in the last parable. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Okay, it's also about prayer. Two people go into the temple to pray. One is a Pharisee, the other is a tax collector. If you talk about the Pharisee, that's a good man. Well, that's a good man. Let me show you. He says this. I thank you that I am not like other men. He wasn't lying. He's not like other men. He's not an extortioner. That is true. He's not unjust. He's not an adulterer. He's definitely not like that tax collector. And tax collectors were bad. They were bad. They will side with the people of God's enemies. They will take tax from them, not just what the Romans wanted them to take, because the Romans just want them to take this. But what you take afterwards, the Romans, they didn't care, so long as you take what we're asking you to take. So the tax collectors, who themselves were Jews, would take advantage of their own people and take way more, like Zacchaeus. So they hated them. So I'm not like the tax collector. I fast twice. True. I pay my tithe. Please pay your tithe. It's good. So that is true of him. But in his prayer before God, his focus is on himself. I am not like this. I am not like that. I am not like this. And I thank you for it. Well, and then the tax collector. The tax collector, standing far off, will not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beats his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, whatever is going on, we can't tell. So let's not read into it. All that we can stay with is, you stay with Jesus' comments, right? Stay with what he says about his parable. After all, it is his parable. And this is his comment. I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went to his house justified. Why? Because, rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So what is the posture that Jesus was expecting from the two men who went into the temple to pray? How should they approach him? The answer is very simple. They should come in humility, counting not on themselves, but on God's mercy. And on God's mercy alone. God doesn't own anybody. Have I said it correctly in English? He doesn't owe anybody. I say own. That is stupid. He doesn't owe anybody. God is not under any obligation in himself to respond to anybody's prayer. For we are sinners who deserve only one thing, condemnation in hell. And yet, he is willing and happy to listen to his people. Why? On the basis of his mercy. Be merciful to me, a sinner. And so the posture that he is requiring from us in prayer, whether or not it feels like he has delayed, as we persist, we come with this kind of humble persistence, counting on his character as the merciful God who will respond to us. And the good news is he will respond. He will respond to us, coming in that posture of faith, that trust in the gracious God who, to start with, gave Jesus. Come on, think about it. God was and is under no obligation to save anybody. What we deserve, and I've said it already, forgive me that I'm repeating it, is away from him. Away from him. Away from him. What the Bible calls hell. Hellfire. Away from him. Forever. And yet, this same God who sometimes feels to have delayed in answering our prayer, he gave himself in Jesus. He gave himself when he didn't have to. He gave himself in our place, took on our sin, and then gave his life to us so that we have become his children, his people. And you don't think he will answer you? He will answer us. And if he has done this, the approach is always to come in humility. Humble confidence. That's the idea of the persistence. Humble confidence. Confidence not in myself on the basis of, Lord, your mercy, but on the basis of the fact that I know you respond to me. Because you've given me Jesus. Why should I think that you won't give me, when you've given me the biggest, you won't give me answer to these my little requests as we wait for the return of the Lord Jesus? Let me pray for us, and then we will sing, take our offering, and close. Our Father, we pray that, maybe take a moment and pray for yourself. Just pray for your heart, that you will persist in prayer, and you persist because you trust in the character of God. You depend on him. Even when it feels you're getting tired, the answer is delayed, you can't see anything at all, ask God that his character will draw you to absolute dependence, humble and yet courageous dependence. Shall we pray? Father, we come before you right now, that you will work your work in our hearts. Change our prayer lives. Give us the grace of persistence because of who you are that we pray to. And give us the right posture of humility to come to you not on the basis of us, but on the basis of you. And to pray every day, every moment, everything. Bless your people, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.